1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. We'll go to two places this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it happened again. I fought against the Lord on what to preach this morning because I had a great idea and I found out my idea wasn't so good. Being Veterans Day, I'm a theme kind of guy and I wanted to theme the message that way. And so, veterans, I hope you'll forgive me for not theming it that direction today. The Lord led in a different direction. And I had a really great message put together. Should hear it sometime, but no. Lord led in a different direction today. So Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles, we're going to start, and we'll reference 1 Thessalonians 5 here in just a minute. If you'll stand with me, if you're able to, in honor of God's word, Ephesians chapter 4, and we will start in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Can we say it this way? Christian, don't live like the world. Now, understand here, he's talking to Gentile believers. That's why he said other Gentiles. So he's not being prejudiced or in any kind of bigotry here. These are believers who are Gentiles. He just said, don't walk as other Gentiles. Don't live like the world. That's what he's saying. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're living that way because they're blind. Who being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, Christian. It's not what you learn about Jesus. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, who you once were, put that away, put that off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What you once were is not who you should be now. I mean, you shouldn't be living that way. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. These are things that are different than the world. This is what Christ would do. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says this, quench not the Spirit. So, title of message this morning, if we were to give it one, would it be this? It kind of just carries the point that I'm going to try to make here. Well, this is not necessarily an expository message. I do want to focus on one thought here. And that is this. Have you made room for Jesus? Now, this has nothing to do with the season of Christmas coming up and having no room for Jesus in the end. That just happens to be what it is. So have you made room for Jesus? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray, Father, that you'd help me, Lord, that you would give me clarity and help me to articulate what it is you have for us to hear. Lord, we need you, and there are many needs here this morning, as we've already prayed, and that we ask that you'd meet those needs and that you'd work. It'd be glorified and honored, not only through what's preached, but how we respond to your word as well. And I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. It was in 1996 in San Dimas, California. I was 18 years old. Tall, skinny as a toothpick. I had hair. I was a good-looking guy. They asked me. I had just been picked up from the airport and dropped off in front of what would be my new home for the next 2 years. It was my dorm. I was a freshman in Bible college, and I remember thinking, first thing I thought, man, I hope I don't have roommates. It only took a minute for me to find my room, and already there were a lot of people moving things in and out, back and forth into the dorm. And honestly, it seemed pretty crowded to me, and so my hopes were not up very high regarding that idea of having no roommates. But I found my room pretty quickly, and there I was standing in the doorway of my room, and I looked around, and it was completely empty. There were people everywhere, and my room was empty. And I was like, praise the Lord, there is a God. You know, I was overjoyed. I got in there. I started unpacking my belongings and my clothes and already planned where everything would go, how it would look. I chose my bed and picked out my dresser. Forget the fact that there were three other dressers. Just didn't dawn on me, but, you know, I picked my dresser. I picked my bed, and there was a big closet. I thought this huge closet is all mine, and I was convinced it was all mine, and once I got settled in, I relaxed and neatly made my bed. My wife's surprised at that statement right there, that I neatly made my bed. And I stretched out on it. And before you knew it, I dozed off. I was out. I was sawing logs. And then all of a sudden, I wake up to this voice. Hey, I'm Neil Worthen. That's my bed. Move your stuff. Oh, by the way, I'm a senior. Well, whoop-de-doop-de-doo, you know. Might I move my stuff? And he goes, oh, by the way, that's your dresser right there. And it was the only dresser that wasn't working, right? So I started taking care of some of my stuff there, and I moved my stuff to another bed, and then it wasn't long, and somebody else walked in, and he was easily my height, but outweighed me by about 150 pounds. It wasn't muscle, but it was a big dude, and his name was Evan. And he had a really deep voice. I'm Evan. You're a freshman. So what? You know, that's my bed. I just had back surgery, so I need the bottom bunk. I was like, no, you need the bottom bunk because you can't get up in the top bunk. But okay. And so anyways, that's my bunk. So, well, I felt bad, so I moved my stuff to a top bunk. Very soon, another guy named Ed Vicente walks in, and the room that was once prime real estate became very crowded. Neil was a neat freak, which I didn't mind unless he started messing with my stuff. Evan moved and talked in his sleep. Ed snored like crazy. Two of the other three were easily 300 pounds. And all of them were into Star Wars, which was really annoying. May the force be with you. Everybody had a lot of clothes, and everybody had a lot of belongings, and two of the four, me and another guy, Neil, cleaned up every day. One of the guys was in bed all day long, pretty much. He didn't last a whole long time. I found out quickly that I had a place where I was allowed to put my clothes. There was a certain section in the clothes rack that was mine. This is my dresser. Here's my space. This is their space. Don't touch it. And those aren't all bad things. It was just all new to me. And to say the least, I felt crowded. I felt claustrophobic for a little bit. And all three of those guys, though, I can say today, believe it or not, even though I'm talking bad about them right now, all three of them are my friends today. And I'm grateful for them, to tell you the truth. That's why I'm talking bad about them, because they're my friends. However, the very next semester, I was in a different room, and that was on purpose. It was a much larger room. I had two roommates, but it was a much larger room. We had our own bathroom, praise the Lord. That's always a blessing in Bible college and the dorms. Truth is, I had a wrong attitude. They're good guys. So if they end up listening to this, I apologize, fellas. But in my mind, at 18 years old, I thought I deserved better. I thought I deserved a place of prominence for some reason. And such is the life of many Christians, how easy it is to crowd God out of our lives. How easy it is to crowd him out of his deserved place of prominence. It's easy as a Christian to prevent God from being all that God has promised himself to be in our lives. And how sad that we would treat God as an unwelcome intruder. Or rather, treat him as unwelcome rather than treat him as Lord of our lives. He deserves a place of prominence in our lives, doesn't he, this morning? And it's important that you understand how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God. It's important we understand how easy it is to prevent his work in your life. And I want to see some things this morning that allude to that. The Bible teaches that there are some specific ways that we can sin against God. And this may remind you of a lesson I taught in a Sunday school series some time ago, but you'll see that it's still quite a bit different this morning. But the Bible teaches that there are some specific ways that a Christian can crowd God out of our lives. And while this is not intended to be a brow-beating, bashing type message, I need this reminder, and if you're saved this morning, you need this reminder as well. And if you agree this morning, would you help me out by saying amen? Okay, and if you are convicted, help me out by saying amen. And if you are encouraged, help me out by saying amen, you know. And if there's a change in your life, help me out by saying amen. But help me out, all right? I don't want you to think I'm mad at you, and I certainly don't want you to get mad at me when this day is over. Back in our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Bible teaches there are some specific ways we can sin against God. Some of these could be viewed as connected or related in ways, because the Scripture separates them, I want to look at them individually. One of those mentioned is lying. In Acts, turn there if you would, Acts chapter 5. We read an account here of believers who were giving to the work of God. It's commendable that they were doing so. And God was moving in a mighty way and leading believers to sacrifice and labor together for the gospel. And they were just in this thing of the first century church. And a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira were appearing. They were appearing to participate in the offering. They sold a piece of property, but decided to lie about the thing. And Acts chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So they said, you know what, we can do this. We can sell our property and give to the church, give all that money to the church. And then they sold the property, realized how much money they got. Like, oh man, what if we just kept part of it, gave some of it to the church? Well, God never said one way or the other, but they said that that's what they were going to do. And it says they kept back part of the price. And verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. She lied about it too. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at thy door, at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, obviously, God takes lying seriously. We already knew that, right? Amen? God takes lying seriously? Okay. No question about it. But there's some important lessons from this passage that I think we can learn. So I went to church, pastor preached on lying. No, there's something we're getting to here, okay? Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to God. The appearance was they were giving the entire price of the land, okay? In truth, they were giving only a portion. Now, had they said, you know what? The Lord's laid on our heart to give a portion, so then give a portion, fine. But they said they were giving the entire price, and they only gave a portion. The amount of their offering was not the issue. It was not the issue. Because the words Peter said was that the land was in their power. Their decision to live a lie was what offended God. Their sin was not keeping a portion of their sale. Their sin was in disobeying the Spirit and projecting a lie. And that ought to serve as a reminder to us as Christians. It's not about giving. It's not about telling a fib that I'm getting at this morning. It's about living a lie as Christians. I love Jesus. I please Jesus with my life. I want to honor God. You know, me and God, we're tight. We're like this. I hate it when people talk in a low manner about God that way. I love God, but I don't remember last time I read my Bible. I watch whatever I want to watch on TV. I use language that's not pleasing to God. I dress in a way that's not pleasing to God. I say things that are not pleasing to God. But I love God. Okay, my wife's right here. I love my wife. I do. I love her dearly. But I never talk to her. I never spend time with her. I never appreciate what she does for me, say thank you. I don't do anything for her. He's like, oh, you make ends meet. No. I don't do anything that shows or portrays I love her. I'm living a lie as a husband. Right? We are living a lie as Christians. When we say we love God, but we're not faithful, we don't read his word. We don't tell others. If I love my wife, guess what? I wouldn't be ashamed to tell other people I love my wife. Right? If I love God, I wouldn't be ashamed to tell others I love God. I wouldn't be ashamed to tell others about how good God can be to them and how they can have a relationship with God as well. Now, with my wife, you don't get the relationship with her that I get. I'm sorry, it's mine. Okay? But with God, we can all share in this wonderful relationship with God. We're living a lie, Christians. And I'm not pointing fingers because I have no idea. I don't go with you to your workplace or school or into your homes. I do not know how you're living. You do and God does. Right? We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Which tells me this, it's possible to masquerade a spirit-filled life. They together
plotted hypocrisy.
They decided to appear to be something rather than to walk truthfully and genuinely with God. They appeared to walk with God rather than walk with God. Amazingly, from the early days of Christianity, people have been trying to fake this godly lifestyle, to put up a false front of spirituality. And by the outcome of this story, we can see that God wants us to actually fear this sort of deception. Say, how can you tell by the outcome of this story that God wants us to fear this? Because it goes on to say in that passage of Scripture, and great fear came upon them. And they saw this and said, oh, I don't want to do that. He desires for us to be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:10. That you may approve all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, that's not talking about being sinless. We ought to strive to live a holy life, but God knows and we know that we're going to mess up. It's not an excuse to anything, but we are going to. But David, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, right? It does. It says that a couple of times. David was a man after God's own heart, but we know David had to be a sinner. Amen? I mean, this guy committed adultery. This guy committed murder. He did things and other times that he shouldn't have done, but he was a man after God's own heart. That means that he strove to please God, meaning when he knew he hurt God, he wanted to get it right with God right away. Right away, he wanted to get it right with God. He desired, you know what? When he got called out for the adultery, now at first he tried to cover it up, but as soon as the man of God called him out, and he fell on his knees before God, he said, you're right, I'm a sinner, and he wrote Psalm 53 as a result of it. Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray, see if there be any wicked way in me. It's possible to live a masquerade, a spirit-filled life. And another thing I get out of this passage is this, that God is repulsed by a lack of spiritual authenticity. Revelation 3:16 talks about the lukewarm Christian. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, a lack of authentic Christianity makes God sick to his stomach. Ouch. That hurts, Pastor. I know it hurts me too. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the same thing. I'm not pointing fingers. We got to be honest before God and look at our lives. And am I being an authentic Christian? Am I, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he allowed their deaths to be an example so that fear came upon all the Christians. It was loud and clear. Don't fake it. Don't fake it. See, it's not about perfection. It's about sincerity. Say, well, I hear everything you're saying, and I know I've messed up last week. I sinned. I don't know how many times. I don't know how many times. I know I'm saved. I've called upon Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. I've put my faith and trust in the blood redemption of Jesus Christ. I've called upon him. It's not by my works, but about what he's done on the Calvary's cross. I know I'm saved, but I've sinned. I sinned last week. I sinned yesterday. And you're telling me I've got to be an authentic Christian and I make God sick if I mess up? It's not about perfection, Christian. Listen. Don't let you go away with the wrong idea. It's about sincerity. And he knows you're not perfect. But he expects you to be honest with him. And truthful. And authentic. See, the world doesn't need to see whitewashed exteriors of pious Christians pretending to be something that they are not. The world needs to see God's Spirit in his power and fullness in your life through genuine fruit. You're not perfect, but is there fruit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit. Are there some things in your life that people can see and say, you know what? There's something different about them. There's something different about that person. Another sin Ephesians 4 tells us we can do against God is, well, we can lie against the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we looked at it earlier. It says, quench not the Spirit. Simple command. The word quench means to extinguish or to put out. It's the idea of pouring water onto a fire. Yeah. We had our bonfire night. We had a good time last week at that bonfire night, saw somebody get saved that night, amen? And we just had a good time, had a lot of fun. I love fires. I love sitting around a fire. My kids love it. We, you know, roast hot dogs and marshmallows and have some s'mores and just have a good time. And I love just staring at a fire, you know. The bigger it is, the better it is. That's me. But you ever notice that the flame changes over time? You know, without fuel, it steadily grows dimmer, right? And you've got to add more fuel to the flame. And the fire, when you do that, the fire immediately begins to grow and burn higher. And it's just an enjoyable time around the fire. But so is the work of God in our lives. God's work is dynamic. It's awesome. It's an awesome thing when God saves you and then He works in your life. And even though you're not perfect and you never will be, until you get to heaven, God continues to work and you grow and you draw closer to the Lord and He draws nigh to you and you pray and you read your Bible and you spend time in His Word. You tell something about Jesus. You get victory over sin or over this sin. You might step back a few times, but you draw closer to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing when you get excited about the things of God. And you can look back and see, I may not be where I'm supposed to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Somebody say amen to that. It's awesome. It's awesome. He desires a place in your heart to walk more closely with. And He desires, He places a desire in your heart to walk more closely with Him. And He places a desire in your heart to read His Word and study His Word and serve others and tell others about Christ. He places a desire in your heart to sing songs of praise to Him. And you can either fuel this desire by feeding it, or you can quench it by ignoring it and resisting it and crowding Him out with other things in your life that don't belong. Your passion for a closer walk with God, for a spiritual growth, for a fruitful life is either growing hotter. Your passion for God right now is either growing hotter and burning brighter because you're fueling it with His presence and with a relationship with Him, or it's growing colder and it's growing dimmer. For the Christian, there's one of two people. Christian who is drawing closer to God, the Christian who is getting more excited about the things of God, or the Christian who's quenching the Spirit of God. Every moment of every day, you're either fueling the fire of His work or you're pouring water. So answer the question this morning, not out loud, but which one is it? You know, last week you could have, on Monday, been excited about things of God and fueling that fire. And on Wednesday, you could have poured cold water. And on Friday, you could have fueled it some more. And on Saturday, you could have poured cold water. The Christian life's like a roller coaster, isn't it? It's up and down. On again, off again. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 through 31 not only tells us the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but it lists specific sins that grieve Him. So you can lie to Him. Are you living a lie in the Christian life? And I'm talking to the Christians now. I'm talking to those who know they're saved when I say that. Okay, you say that you are excited about things of God, but really you look at your life and find it's showing something. Living worldly, living carnal. Or you could be quenching the Holy Spirit and pouring cold water on the things that God's trying to do. Or you could be grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word grieve there means to distress, means to make sad or to cause heaviness. This word provides an intimate perspective on our daily relationship with God. Think about it. You have the power to bring heaviness or sorrow to God. That's crazy for me to think about. This implies intimacy and closeness. It reminds us that God desires a close personal fellowship with us. It's easiest than to grieve those who are closest to you. I used the illustration of my wife earlier. And a husband or wife will find that the single person they can most easily grieve is their spouse. Right? Not because of a spirit of offense in the other, but because their hearts are so closely knit in every area of life. And when you discover that you've grieved God. Now the point of that, husbands and wives, was not to get you to elbow your spouse, all right? The point was to get to this right here. And that is this, that when you discover that you've grieved God by doing something wrong and neglected to do something right, it's because that you have a relationship with Him. And just like when I've grieved my wife, I ought to desire to make it right immediately. Now, she might be the kind of person that says, no, give me some time. Give me some time. No, we never argue. Don't worry about that. But if we did. But God's waiting for you to make it right immediately. Don't live a single moment out of fellowship and closeness with Him. You know, God, here's the thing that we've got to understand is there's no one that is a more intimate companion in your life than God. Are you with me this morning? There's no one in your life that can be a more intimate companion than God. And like you would in a human relationship, He desires to live in close, sweet fellowship with you. He wants those intimate moments with you. He wants you to spend time on your knees in prayer with Him and pouring your heart out to Him. He wants you to spend time in His Word where you get to know Him in an intimate manner. He wants to lead you and guide you by the Holy Spirit. The moment you have sensed that you have done something to grieve Him, I want to challenge you this morning. Make it right with God. Make it right. He's your closest companion you will ever have in your life. And when you've grieved Him, get it right. Be sensitive to His presence. Keep a close communication with Him at all times. I walked in my office this morning and on my chair was a card from my wife with a payday candy bar. And it's just a card. It was just an encouraging card. I'm not going to read it to you. It's none of your business. I just sent her a text. I said, thanks for the card, babe. Appreciate it. God loves those moments when you come to Him sincerely and truthfully in communication with Him at all times. Somebody said, I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that's contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride, if we are filled up with pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure in the world, there is no room for God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. He said, I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Now, again, I want to remind you, I'm talking to the Christian, those who have already accepted Christ as their Savior. You know you're going to heaven with God. But you can get to the place where you've filled your life up with so many other things. You've crowded God out. You've crowded God out of your life. You're too consumed with other things in this life. We're not talking about salvation here. That's not even on the table right here. We're talking about you as a Christian. You are busy, consumed with the things of this world. You can lie to Him. You can live a life that is a lying life. You can quench the working of God in your life. And you can grieve God. Go to Acts chapter 7 if you would. in that Sunday school series we talked about a long time ago, some most of you probably don't remember it, and that's fine, but I mentioned a couple of things that we'll talk about this morning that I want to spend a little more time on. Two final sins against God that do not apply to the Christian. And in context of Scripture, these would be sins that the unsaved commit against God. Oh, there's a lot that they've done, I know, but these two we're going to focus on. Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen first mentioned this sin as unbelieving Jews attempted to silence the gospel. This is when Stephen was martyred. He said in Acts 7, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." So my questions this morning is this. The first three questions are to the saved. Are you lying, Christian? Are you living a lie? I mean, I'm not talking about regarding salvation. I'm not saying, are you saying you're saved and you're really not? We're getting to that verse in a second. But as a Christian, are you pretending? You have a false front in your Christian life. I'm living for the Lord, but you're really not. You're living a lie. Are you quenching the Holy Spirit? As in, are you pouring cold water on what He's trying to do in your life? And are you grieving Him? It lists a bunch of sins, and we don't have time to go into those sins about those who grieve God. But are you grieving Him? Your life. And then, yeah, I want to ask maybe this question to you, and that is this: are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Now, this would be to those who the Holy Spirit has been working on in your heart, and you know today, this morning, you know, if you were to die right now, you're not sure heaven's your home. In fact, you might say, I know that if I were to die today, I wouldn't go to heaven. Or maybe you're just not aware of your sin, and you're not aware of the penalty of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's none righteous, no, not one. And because of our sin, we deserve a place in hell. We deserve to suffer for an eternity. And maybe there's some, possibly this morning, that have never heard that or didn't realize that. Or maybe you did know that. And you would say, if I were to die today, I don't think I'd spend an eternity in heaven. Or I'm not sure. And I have some doubts about that. I certainly don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart. And Stephen here, in this case, in his story here in Acts chapter 7, men were resisting the conviction and invitation of the Holy Spirit. They were, listen now, they were opposed to what Stephen was saying, because Stephen was saying what God wanted them to hear. They were opposed then, listen, they were opposed to what God was saying to their hearts. There's a crowd of Jews and Pharisees and unbelieving individuals, and Stephen all by himself, and he's kind of preaching at them, And they're resisting the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts. And when an unsaved individual comes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that unsaved individual now has a choice. He must make a choice to respond either with an open heart and receive what God's saying to them, because God loves you. And God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. And He wants to give you a home in heaven. And I just went through how no one can love you more than God. And He's given you an invitation. He's asking you to receive this free gift of salvation by calling upon Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. But just like the person I talked to yesterday, I was soul winning, you might be resisting that by thinking, oh, I can get there on my own. Or if I get baptized, I'll go to heaven. Or if I read my Bible, I'll go to heaven. If I do good works, I'll go to heaven. Or if I try to live a good life and my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'll go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say anywhere in the Word of God that's how you get saved. Nowhere. Those are good things, but God does not say you're saved if you get baptized, or you're saved if you read your Bible, or if you go to church, you're saved, or if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're going to be saved. No. And by choosing to believe my own thing, I would be resisting the Holy Spirit of God. And Stephen told all these religious, they were religious, listen, they were Pharisees, they were the religious rulers, leaders. He said, you're resisting the Holy Spirit of God. It's a dangerous thing for someone to resist the Holy Spirit like that. For that man, and if that's what you're doing, you'll never know for sure if he'll speak to you again. I mean, this could be the last day you have, last opportunity. You might die today. The Lord may return today. He may, at some point, just turn you over to a reprobate heart, the Bible says. Just let you be. Just let you be. He may be resisting his last opportunity to be saved. Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. Look at this. So this isn't a very encouraging message. Oh, there's some encouragement coming up. I'm not always a mean preacher, I promise. I don't think I am anyways. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. This is the second sin that the unsaved commit against God. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. God forgives all manner of sin. He forgives all manner of blasphemy. That's what it says up there. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. People talk about the unpardonable sin, and it is often misunderstood today what the unpardonable sin is. It's greatly misunderstood. To blaspheme, it means to vilify or to speak impiously. What it carries with it, the idea to blaspheme would be to fully reject with scorn, with disdain, with hate, with absolute denying. That's the word blasphemy. You look it up. And that's what atheists, that's what apostates, pagans do in the face of God. Many men go beyond just resisting. You know, you have a choice, be saved or not saved, and they choose not to be saved. That's resisting. But the blaspheme is, that carries with the idea of raising your fist against God. They actually spit in God's face, reject him outright. That's the idea. With anger. That's the unpardonable sin. Say, well, can they ever be saved? Yeah. Sure. Well, when? When they turn to God and they accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. Simply put, God's offer of salvation is for whosoever will. In fact, Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, those who would blaspheme will not. Right? But once they allow the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts, and once they realize the truth, then they will. And they are now of the whosoever will. As long as they're breathing, they have opportunity to be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not willing that any should perish. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible is very clear that anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, who calls upon him, no matter where they were at one point, in their lives, they turn to God. God can forgive their sin. But if they die in that mindset, that's unpardonable. That's unpardonable. Those who will not, cannot. Those who will, can. Wow, that's so profound. It's good news. Listen. This morning, it's good news. Amen? Amen. It's good news. It is a choice to defiantly will not to be saved, or it is a choice to will to be saved. This is your desire to accept what Christ has done on Calvary's cross or not to. And I'm throwing that choice out to you this morning. You are faced with a choice. Will you or will you not? Now, I believe once saved, always saved. I believe Jesus Christ died once for all. And I believe that I cannot lose that salvation, even though I've sinned since I've been saved multiple times. Say, how can you say that? It wouldn't be everlasting life if it wasn't everlasting. Okay? God does not say to you, if this Bible represents salvation, God does not say to you, you accept me as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen, you're saved. Here's salvation. Oh, you messed up. I'm taking it back. Oh, you're doing good now. Here, you can have your salvation back and go to heaven. Oh, no, you lied to your husband. I'm taking it back. You made him eggs and bacon, and you're doing good now. You can have your salvation back. No, you just shook your head at him. You're not saved anymore. Okay, she's telling me to stop. No, God doesn't give and take salvation. Okay, my children are my children. They put their faith in they didn't put their faith and trust in me at all. They're my children. They're blood. They're going to mess up. They have. They're going to do wrong. They have. But even if they disown me, change their last name, and want nothing to do with me for the rest of their lives, guess what? They're still my kids, right? And as a child of God, you're a child of God. It doesn't excuse your sin. But when you get away from the Lord, your relationship with him is not good, but you still have a relationship with him. And you might be far away from the Lord relationally, but you're saved positionally. You know you're saved. Nothing can take that away. And that's why the Holy Spirit is grieved. Like a mom or dad would be grieved when their children. That's why the Holy Spirit is hurt. When you as a Christian are right. But the good news is this. And this is such a negative message. No, it's good news. It's good news. All you got to do is go to God and say, Lord, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your servant, your child. I just want to be right with you. Like the prodigal son turned back to his father. And he was welcomed back with open arms. God is waiting for you to come to him. Get those things right. That's good news. It's good news that he loves you and he cares about you. And he's patient, long-suffering with you. It's good news that he is always there for you. But all you've got to do is turn back to him. But as long as you choose not to, not only is the Holy Spirit grieved, but you're grieved in your heart as well. Because you're a miserable Christian, not right with God. It's not enjoyable to know you're out of God's will. That's why you're angry. That's why you're full of clamor and evil speaking. And all those things that are listed in Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's not the fact that you're doing those things, although that's sin. It's the fact that you don't care enough about your relationship with God to realize not only does that grieve God, but you continue doing those things because of your lack of relationship with God as well. And if you're not saved this morning, today can be the day of salvation. You can call upon him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Today you can know for sure heaven is your home. If I could have you stand to your feet with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.